14. John 14 this morning, 25 through 31. 25 through 31. How's Mike doing this morning? Not good. Continue to pray for Mike. Michael, not doing well today. All right, John 14. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Sorry, I thought one of my monitors went out. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." All right, so these things I have spoken to you, I am still with you. What is being implied in Jesus' statement? So just, again, I try to not just gloss over the scripture and just, okay, you read the verse and just keep going, what's the next thing? But when as you're reading this, as you're studying this, I mean, imagine yourself sitting there with Jesus, and Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you." All right, what is he implying? What's he subliminally maybe trying to get across to them in this verse, in this comment? All right, because obviously as he was saying it, it wasn't a verse. All right, it's just his conversation. He's talking to them. But what's some of the meaning here in this? Because it would be so easy to read this and go, okay, well, what's verse 26? And move on. All right? I mean, again, he's telling them, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here much longer. What, Carmen?
He's doing it with a finality. Like, he is really just, I'm not going to.
Yes. I mean, there's finality in his, and obviously, we can't hear the tone of his voice, but I think there would have been finality in the tone of his voice.
I was going to say, it's getting closer to, time is getting short, so is that it?
All right, so an intensity maybe in his voice. So, I've been saying all these things for the last two chapters, since the Last Supper, and I don't think you're getting it. I keep saying it over and over again, and you're going, yeah, okay. And then, they're asking questions based on little little things that he's commented on, and they're missing the big point. And so as he's getting down here to the end, he's getting more intense, more focal on what's coming up. And he's telling them, I'm not going to be with you much longer. Realize time is of the essence here. And without saying to them, in so many days, this is the end, he's trying to get that message across to them. Then I think, too, the other focus is on that first part of the verse. The fact that, don't forget all the things I just said to you. These are all really important things. It's not like we're just hanging around the campfire singing Kumbaya. I've been saying things to you that are really, really important, and I don't want you to forget them. All right, so his departure again is being revealed, and then the focus of his teaching here, that during the time that he's remained with them, he's trying to draw that parallel of, I'm only with you for a little bit longer, and I've been trying to give you some very important truths here that you need to understand, because when I'm not here, who is going to come? All right, the Holy Spirit. You have another helper, and we're going to see as we get into that, what is the job, what is the role of the helper? To remind them of what Jesus taught them. And so Jesus is saying, here's my truth, here's the teaching, and you've got to get this. Don't gloss over it. Don't miss what I'm telling you, because I'm not going to be with you much longer. But when I'm not with you, yes, I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. But He's going to help remind you of the things that I taught you. And so you've got to get these things. You know, it's not like you can't go to sleep and not hear what I'm saying and then expect the Holy Spirit to teach you. Because then at that point, He has nothing, no foundation to draw upon. You know, if you slept through the math lesson, it's really hard to do the homework. You know, if you slept through the movie, you don't understand what's happening. And so you've got to stay awake. You've got to be aware. You've got to be cognizant of what's going on.
I think you have to take those two verses together. You know, we put verse markers.
Right.
And they really, that was not Jesus' thought. It was the two paragraphs together. And when you think about what was going to be coming, you know, we look back and we see the history. And we see the expansion of Christianity, but what Jesus is saying here is that those who were His disciples and were listening to what He had to say and what the Holy Spirit was going to do through them really launched the church. And what we know today came off of those two verses, so to speak.
Right. I mean, that was the laying the foundation and getting... having the ability to build upon that.
They were the ones that were going to do greater things.
Right.
But the church, Jesus laid the foundation. Jesus was the cornerstone. But the disciples and the apostles that came, became the apostles, including Paul, were what built what we know as the church universal.
Correct, right. Yes. All right, so then in verse 26, the Helper, this Holy Spirit, whom the Father is sending in His name, says, He'll teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So in that verse, in this verse, in verse 26, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? And I know I did a whole dissertation, my whole doctoral thesis was on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. But just in this one verse, and I'll go back to it. All right, what is Jesus saying the Holy Spirit's main role is?
Teaching,
right? He said He's going to teach you. He's going to bring to remembrance things that I have said, and He's going to use that to teach you. All right, so the role of the Spirit is that of an instructor, that of a teacher. All right, but not as a replacement of Christ. Okay, so understand, He's not saying, you know, it's not like, okay, I've taught you everything I can, so now somebody else is going to come and teach you more. No, Jesus is saying, to a large degree, I've given you everything you need. I've taught you everything you need to know. Now I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He's just going to remind you of what I've showed you, and then just kind of show you maybe how to apply it, how to use it. You know, you should already know all these things, but you might not know how to use it. So the Holy Spirit will now come and help you to know how to utilize, how to put into practice the truth that I've taught you.
And to put into writing the things that we have today.
Right.
That they were taught by Jesus.
Right. And then, of course, yes, the Holy Spirit inspired them to write and record these things for us. So the role of the Spirit, as I put up here, is more that of a prompter. Or He's bringing to memory the truths that Jesus has taught them that they should be able to recall already. You know, and that's, you know, it's very similar for us today because, you know, how does the Holy Spirit often help us to have victory over temptation? What does He utilize often? All right, the Scripture. All right, but if you don't know Scripture, how can the Holy Spirit help you overcome a temptation? Okay, He can prick your conscience. But the memory of Scripture, the knowledge of Scripture is huge. And so, you've got to know the Scripture. And that's a huge asset in having victory in the Christian life, because you have to have a foundation. You have to have knowledge. You have to have something there for the Holy Spirit to use and to bring to your remembrance. Tim Zacharias, used to be our youth pastor a long, long time ago. And he pastors the campus church now down at Pensacola Christian College. See the assistant pastor? Okay, he has the campus pastor now. I thought so. But he used to, in youth group, he used to teach encourage the young people to memorize, he would call them trigger verses. Okay, and so he would have different topics, different sins, and then a verse to help them. So if they were tempted in this sin, then the trigger verse would be something to help them to overcome that. He led the youth in memorizing many, many verses for that simple purpose of helping them when they were faced with temptation, for the Holy Spirit to have a verse to bring to their mind, to bring to their memory, so that they would have the strength or the knowledge, the wherewithal to overcome that temptation and not go down the path and not just succumb to that temptation and sin. But it's important that we, just as the disciples, just as Jesus taught them and said, you know what, you need these truths, you've got to get these truths. We're no different. You know, we need to be learning the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God and being, you know, as the Word is taught and as we study it on our own and on. You know, the more that you do that, the more foundation, the more ammunition you have to live a victorious Christian life. You know, and if you find yourself struggling being victorious in the Christian life, one of the things, or one major thing that can help you, is to get more involved in the Word and study it more, hear it more, listen to it more. You know, listen to sermons online, or, you know, memorize Scripture. You know, you might not be a great, you might not memorize things well. My dad could not, I don't know why, but he struggled memorizing much of anything. But he could read huge passages of Scripture and commentary and digest it and understand it. And he couldn't quote word for word anything back to you, but he could summarize it and tell you the gist of it. He could tell you all that it meant. So it's not, I mean, you know, if you don't memorize well, don't go, well, I can't memorize, so I'm lost. No. You can read Scripture, you can understand it, you can get the meaning of the Scripture. You know, the Holy Spirit will be kind enough, He'll still bring back to you, you know, the truths of Scripture and allow that to help. You know, you don't have to sit there and quote it word for word. But we've got to get the Word into our minds, into our hearts, so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with. We'll skip that. So the role of the teacher here is crucial for John, because the task of the Holy Spirit is said to be one of confirming and interpreting the message already proclaimed and demonstrated by Jesus. All right, why is that important? Anybody? It's kind of a hard question to make you really think, maybe a little bit. Okay, well,
they've already heard, they spent 3 years
okay.
with Christ, and a lot of the principles Christ was trying to get across in his example and in his words were what they were going to be needing to carry out their ministry, and now it's going to be the job of the Holy Spirit to pop those or to bring those out with what they've already been.
Okay, so is the Holy Spirit bringing new things, teaching them new things? All right, no. But now let's go back to Christ. What did Christ say? What did He teach them? Where did He get the truths that He taught them from?
The Father.
So what did, you know, Jesus said, everything I say to you I've gotten from my Father. And now the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to further explain, further bring to your remembrance the things that I taught you. And then in parentheses we could put that I got from the Father. So we see that, you know, they're not teaching new things. It's not like, okay, you know, I did K-5 and you do first and somebody else does second. And, you know, we just all, no, it's all the truth came from God. You know, and Jesus is much God as, or Jesus is much God as the Father, and the Holy Spirit is Jesus. They're saying the same thing. They're giving the same thing in all of that. So just as Jesus was insistent that His teaching was not His own, but it represented the teaching of God, we go all back through the book and see that. It's the assertion that He makes here is that the Spirit's not bringing the new truth. He's just interpreting. He's helping them to understand. He's bringing that to their remembrance so that they can use it and understand it even more. So we kind of have this cycle of truth and learning, don't we? You know, the disciples heard Jesus speak. And often, as we know, they really didn't understand it. They heard the truth, but it didn't really sink in. Or it might have sunk in, but they just really didn't have a clue. So then Jesus is telling them, you know, that when I'm not here any longer, you still need to remember what I've said. You know, it'll make more sense later. And off, you know, many times here in just the last couple chapters, you know, He said, pretty soon, it's all going to come into view. You know, you don't understand it now, but you will. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and He uses what Jesus has said to continue their learning, or to make it maybe fulfill their learning, to make it more visible to them so that they can kind of grasp and understand, okay, now I understand why Jesus said that. Now I understand what He meant by that. Oh, now I get that. You know, so now it's kind of falling into place. And the disciples, which are now apostles, did what? As Dick said earlier, they've recorded those things for us in the Word of God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Whoa. Okay. So then, what happens? We read the Word of God. We discover Jesus' Word in Scripture. And we read it. We study it. We memorize it. We meditate. We obey those same truths. And they are planted within us. And then the Holy Spirit can do what? He can use that to remind us, to teach us, to grow us, to mature us, and to help us make application in our lives. And then we teach others, you know, whether it's one-on-one, just somebody coming to us saying, yeah, you know, I've really been struggling, and you can share a truth with them. You know, that's as much teaching as it is standing up here and teaching a Sunday school class. You know what, the Holy Spirit doesn't look around and go, oh, well, you know, he's teaching, they're not. No, it's, you know, as we share God's Word, as we influence other people's lives, that's teaching. And so we teach others throughout our interaction with them. And we can pass on that knowledge. We can pass on that application. The Holy Spirit can then use something that I share and apply it in your life. Maybe completely differently than what He's done in mine. But that cycle, it grows and it just continues going on and on as we go. All right, then we see four things about the Holy Spirit in verse 26. All right, let's see if you can pick them out before we get there. All right, so in verse 26 it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." All right, anybody want to venture a guess what some of them, what one of four of them might be? I'll let you think just a minute. The what? All right. Okay. Anybody else? The what? All right. Teaching. All right. The Helper. Teacher. All right, He'll remind you.
Why is that word comforter too? I know we talked about it before, but the disciples were getting ready to say,
Right, the paraclete.
The paraclete, yep. Which as a Christian is going to be even more important for us as we move through the world today. Because it's just like the disciples face those things we are going to face. And
right.
The one that, you know, there are times I don't know what's there to do. And at that time, I can feel from scripture, from whatever, the Lord is just saying, you know, you're forced to let it go, or forced to think about it this way, or whatever. And, you know, I need to do that for us.
Right. It's just something to start thinking about, because Jesus says in the passage along with Clarissa just said, he said, peace I give to you, you know, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you peace. All right, so, and we won't talk about that right now, but, you know, what's the difference between in the peace of Christ and the peace that the world offers? That's something to think about. All right, so the four things that I got from this verse, first of all, the Holy Spirit is given, not gotten. All right, you are given the Holy Spirit. All right, it's a gift in essence. All right, it's not something that you deserve. It's not something that, you know, I'm going to go get it. All right, we have an example of that in the book of Acts, and it didn't end real well, right? you know, where what was his name? Anybody remember? No. Simon, wasn't Simon the sorcerer? Yeah, and he said, can I buy this? You know, I want to give the Holy Spirit like you guys. Can I buy it? And you know, they're like, no, your money perishes with you. You know, the Holy Spirit is given. You don't buy it. You can't just go out and get it. Get Him. All right. And then the Holy Spirit was sent in Jesus' name. All right. He was sent by the Father in the name of Christ. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what Jesus said, and then He'll apply truth to each of us.
We also make a point to say he all the time instead of it. So it's just personified.
Okay. Right.
Part of the person.
Okay. So yeah, personification of the Holy Spirit as well. And again, I think it's real important to realize that it, regardless of your level of maturation in the gospel or in Christ, the Holy Spirit can, you know, he can teach as far as levels of knowledge of the Word. You know, he can teach at a K-4 level, or he can teach at a seminary level. You know, just wherever you're at, you know, he's going to teach you where you're at. And he's going to grow you and help you to grow from where you start from. And take you along that path as long as you will let him. Okay, and then verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And I guess we're getting there a little sooner than I thought. So how would you describe the peace that the world offers?
Temporary.
Conditional. All right, conditional. Okay, you said the same. Anybody else? Temporary, conditional. All right, an imitation.
Non-existent.
Unsatisfying.
Superficial.
Yeah.
A self-help type.
Self-help.
Yeah.
Okay.
You gotta work at it.
You have to work to bring your own peace?
Yeah.
Man, that's no fun. All right, here, let's see. I would say, as I kind of researched this, the world, the definition, or what I kind of came up with from the world's definition of peace, they try to define it more as tranquility or prosperity, rest, the absence of agitation or discord. So when they talk about, you know, being at peace, what do they mean? They're either saying they're, you know, things are, you know, just kind of calm, and, you know, there's nothing's being stirred up, no trouble. Or else by peace, they mean they're being prosperous, you know, and things are going well, things are going good, or just, you know, that there's just no, you know, they're at peace with each other, there's not arguing and discord, strife among them, kind of thing. Okay, utopian. All right, good. All right, so, and again, you all had some great things. I wish I had your list before I did mine. But I, you know, the world's peace to me, it's an empty promise. You know, and it only brings temporary comfort. Yeah, some of you said. You know, it changes with circumstances.
Right.
You know, it's just, you know, we're at peace today, we're not tomorrow. You know, what is it? Today we agree on something, so we're at peace. Tomorrow I don't agree with you, so now we're not at peace. And so it's very changing. Most of the time it's built on what? Compromise. We make compromises so that we can have peace. No one's really standing firm on a belief. It's, well, how can we compromise to bring this together and make it work? And then, of course, it ignores the root of the problem, which is sin. We take that completely out of the picture and ignore the sin. So then we do have to go to what? Compromise. And, okay, how can we agree today? And how can we agree tomorrow? And, okay, well, now we disagree. So, again, how can we compromise to try to get an agreement again so that we can be at peace, which is, again, what? This absence of discord or agitation, and just, I don't want to struggle with it. I don't want to mess with it. I want to be at rest and have this non-confrontational environment. So, and that utopian tranquility kind of thing. So, how can we work to make that happen again? And they don't realize that it's just going to be an ongoing battle throughout all of life. Without Christ and without the truth behind that. So this verse echoes the first verse of the chapter where Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled," way back in chapter 14. And then we say that Jesus' peace does what? It doesn't guarantee the absence of trouble, does it? All right, so it's not like the definition of the world. Because again, the definition of the world is what? There's no trouble, there's no discord. He's not saying that. Because of course we know that Jesus faced great strife, great trouble. Spiritual, physical, all that, emotional, in just the short few coming hours here of his life. But what does his peace do? It gives comfort through that. It gives you the strength to carry the burden, to make it through those times of life. And so Jesus was wanting to give the disciples the means to have peace that would help them through their time of trial that was going to start very soon as well. Because as he went through his, they're going to go through one of their own as well. Because as we all know, as we'll get there, they forsook him. And just imagine the inner turmoil that they were going through, realizing, I just left him out to dry. I did nothing to help him. And so all that they were dealing with inwardly, emotionally, spiritually as well. Obviously they weren't going through a physical battle at that time. But all of the rest, they were fighting through all that. All right, so we will continue talking about peace next week. And we'll pray and be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. We do thank you for the peace that you give and that we can have through the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that you have seen fit to give him to us today. May we rely upon him and rest in him and utilize him for all that we can. May we allow him to fill us and use us. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen.